of kings and Lord of lords. All right, if you have your Bible tonight, turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter number 2 and verse number 4. Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 4. Now, I believe Daniel was a prophet. The Lord Jesus Christ believed Daniel was a prophet. He said he was a prophet. Liberalism teaches that Daniel was created much later than the date attributed to it. And so, therefore, the incidences that are mentioned in Daniel are redactions, because once the event happens, then they go back and put it into the book as if it's prophecy. And, of course, that's what's called minimalist when you get into studying the scripture. But I believe the Bible, and I believe what I have in my hands, and I believe what the Lord Jesus said. He called him a prophet. Amen. Now, I want to pick a point out a couple of things for you tonight. In Daniel chapter number 2 and verse number 4, then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever, tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. Father, bless your word now. In your holy name, amen. You can be seated. And of course, if you know your Bible and continue to read, you'll see where the king says, well, the thing has gone far from me, and I have forgotten. And of course, if they are truly prophets and could know, that they would know what the dream, they'd know what the dream was, and then they'd give an interpretation, and that's exactly what Daniel did. But don't you notice something about this now? Then spake the Chaldeans. This is the priest class of the Babylonians. We are in Babylon. We're in Babylon. The language of Babylon is Aramaic. Just put that aside somewhere, back of your mind, because you'll find that to be important in our lesson tonight. The language of Babylon is Aramaic. Aramaic is what's called a Semitic language. In other words, it has the same source as Hebrew. It's an ancient language, been around a long time. And the reason these are important is because languages have a very important part in the Bible and in the future. So we read here in the book of Daniel chapter number 2 and verse number 4, what you just read in English was written in the book of Daniel in Aramaic. Okay, that's Aramaic. Now go down to Daniel chapter number 1 and verse number 6. Daniel 1, 6. Now among these are the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. So they changed their names. What names do you suppose these came? These aren't Hebrew names. What are they? They're Aramaic. They're pagan names. All right. Now look at chapter number 1 and verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now the word Daniel is pure Hebrew. It's a conjunction of two words. Dan in Hebrew means judge. El is short for Elohim. It's one of the names of God in the Old Testament. So when you say Daniel, you're saying God will judge. And of course he did. He judged, who was that? Saw that on the wall, he's drinking wine to his gods. And y'all read about that, who was that? That's right, He judged him, didn't he? He sure did. All right, so this is written, Daniel chapter number 1, verses 6 through 7, 6 and 8, in Hebrew. So now you're looking in the first few verses of a book of prophecy, and I've given you two different languages already. One of them is Hebrew, the other is Aramaic. Now, of course, in your English Bible, they're all English. And of course, that's a translation. That's what you have. You say, is that important? It's very important. The way it shows up in Daniel chapter number 2, verse 4, all the way through Daniel chapter number 7, verse 28, that's quite a bit of it. That's five chapters. It's all Aramaic. Then the other parts of the book of Daniel are written in Hebrew. When you look at the context of the Aramaic part, you'll find out that it is God, the eternal, universal ruler over mankind. He raises up kings and he puts them down. like Nebuchadnezzar for 7 years, he went out into the field, and as an animal, he ate grass with the ox, so forth. This is the sovereignty of God. This is saying that even though Israel is in Babylonian captivity, God is still God, all right? Still God. And even though we see enormous apostasy about us tonight, God is still God. Amen. You remember that. And so this is what happens. But now when it comes to the part in Hebrew, it's an entirely different thing. Because if you'll notice in chapter number 1, verses 6 through 7, this part that is in Hebrew has to do with their personal relationship as Hebrew children with God. See that? That's quite a remarkable thing. Two entirely different perspectives in this book. One perspective that has to do with him as the eternal king, the sovereign of the universe, is in Aramaic, their language, the language of the Babylonians. And the other part that has to do with their individual relationship with Jehovah, with Almighty God, it's in Hebrew. So that's quite a thing to understand, because it's important. From Aramaic, the Babylonian Talmud was born. The Talmud is a product of the oral tradition, the oral law that was given at Sinai. The Babylonian Talmud is not all Aramaic, but a big portion of it is in Aramaic, and then the rest is in Hebrew. From this Babylonian captivity, when the Jews came out of this land, they were no longer speaking Hebrew, they were speaking Aramaic. So their language changed. That's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. I remember a few years back in one of our trips to the Holy Land, we were in Bethlehem. Man got on board the bus and he says, I'm going to quote the 23rd Psalm to you in Aramaic. And so he did. And I thought it was quite remarkable. The 23rd Psalm in Aramaic. Aramaic is not dead. The language is still alive. But Hebrew, of course, has been resurrected. We'll get to that in a little while. So what we have here is that when the children of Israel came out of Babylonian captivity, not only had they tried to change their names, they changed their language. Now that's a big deal. Because the Hebrew language, according to the book of Zephaniah, if you'd like to turn there with me tonight, Zephaniah, chapter number 3 and verse number 9, here's what it says about the Hebrew language. Zephaniah is the fourth prophet from the end of the Tanakh, the Old Testament. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. These are the last four books of the Old Testament. It's what some call minor prophets. I don't use that term. I don't believe in a minor prophet. He's a prophet or not a prophet. We know that a book like Isaiah, for example, has 66 chapters, and they call him the prince of the prophets. Well, that's all fine as far as it goes. Truth is, though, Zephaniah was just as much a prophet as Isaiah. Amen. We won't take anything from Zephaniah. Now, here's what he says in chapter number 3 and verse number 9. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Now, what do you suppose he's talking about? Pure language. What do you think it would be? Would you think it would be Aramaic? Of course not. Old English? It's a long time before that ever showed up. What do you think it would be? It'd be Hebrew, exactly. It would be Hebrew. Now, here's what Ethelbert Bullinger says in his companion Bible about Hebrew. He says that Hebrew is a fountainhead language. In plain words, it is the oldest language on earth, and there is nowhere you can go to find its source. And by saying that, he says that Adam spoke Hebrew, and that Seth spoke Hebrew, and that Shem, Ham, and Japheth spoke Hebrew. And Hebrew, therefore, was a language from God. Now, it's been said, and I've done some research into it, maybe some of you here tonight has done a little more than me. It has been said, now here's what you need to understand, there's a difference here, between biblical Hebrew and the Hebrew spoken on the streets in Israel today. Now, the Hebrew spoken on the streets in Israel today is understood. Isaiah could understand it. He could walk in their midst and understand what they're saying. But they have added curse words. All right? They've got some dirty words in the Hebrew that they speak today. And so, but the biblical Hebrew, curses are pronounced. You have Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, remember? The children of Israel came been in Egypt for 400 years. Ebal means curse. Gerizim means blessing. And so the curses and the blessings were read. But they're not curse words. They're not dirty words. It has been said that biblical Hebrew has no dirty words. Now, maybe you might want to do a little research into it yourself, see if you can find something. Remember now, this is important. I'm not talking about street Hebrew. There's plenty of dirty words in that. I'm talking about biblical Hebrew, the words that you'll find in a Hebrew concordance. And run the text, do the etymology on it. You'll find that it's been said that there are no dirty words in Hebrew. For example, when David stood before Goliath, if you remember, Goliath got very angry at David. And what did the Bible say he did? Exactly. He cursed David by his gods. Now, I don't know if that means that he used dirty words. He probably did. Because in the Gentile language and the Gentile languages, you're going to find a lot of dirty stuff. This is why the Lord says, I'm going to restore to you a pure language. So what he's saying is that you are in Babylon. You're going to come out of Babylon. You're going to be talking. You're going to be speaking Aramaic. I'm going to bring you back to where you started, to Hebrew, to a pure language, to a clean language. Not only that, but Hebrew is a powerful language because it has some very descriptive terms in it, and they describe God in such a way that nothing else does. So I'm of the opinion, I can't prove it, nobody can prove one thing one way or another. You get a lot of stuff like this in school, here in church. I'll tell you when I give it to you, you know, whether it is a fact or it's just conjecture or theory. And so theory, number one, we don't know exactly what language Adam used, but it sure wasn't Greek, and it sure wasn't Old English, and it sure wasn't Aramaic. I think it was Hebrew, but you can't prove it one way or another. But I do know this. I do know that Zephaniah said, God speaks through his prophet, I will restore to you a pure language. So when they came back to their land, they brought a new language, and they brought Aramaic. Now, this is a big big argument. There are those who say that when Christ was here 2,000 years ago, that his language, the language of the day, I'm not talking about Greek now, that's the language of commerce, but I'm talking about the language with his people, he spoke Aramaic. That's what they say. But now there are those who say he spoke Hebrew. I am of the opinion he could have spoken anything he wanted to. He's the Son of God. Amen. But I also lean toward speaking Hebrew. One of the reasons for that is when Pontius Pilate had him nailed to the cross, he had three languages over his head. Remember? He had Latin, that's the language of Rome. He had Greece, that's the language of commerce. And then what was that third language? It wasn't Aramaic. Hebrew. Now, if he wanted to reach the greatest number of people, he wanted to reach the common man walking on the street, all right, who only spoke Aramaic, then what good would the Hebrew have done him? See? But if the man of the street spoke Hebrew, and he may very well have spoken Aramaic, listen, folks, when you get out of here, get out of the country, I've been around for a while. I've been to a few places. You'll find these people bilingual, trilingual. You'll be amazed at how many different languages they can speak. It's quite remarkable. And some of them are so good at it, they're taught in school, that you could be talking to some of these Germans over there or some of the others, and you wouldn't know they were German. You'd think you were talking to an American. They're that good. How many's ever heard Benjamin Netanyahu, Prime Minister of Israel? Would you know he was a Jew? No, he's good. He's very good. There's no accent there, yet I've heard him speak Hebrew. So there's a question about it. So I believe that when Christ was here 2,000 years ago, he spoke Hebrew, but he could very well have spoken Aramaic and Latin and Greek. He could have, no question. So that's not an issue with me whatsoever. But it's quite a thing when you think about this, because there's some issues attached to it. Now turn to the book of Acts chapter 18, verse 25. If you remember the book of Acts, the first thing you need to put in your mind when you read Acts is transitional. Transition, 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 transition. Okay? transition, limited knowledge, limited revelation that progresses throughout the book. They learn more as time progresses. Okay. In the book of Acts chapter 18, verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Now here's the qualifier, knowing only the baptism of John. See that? All right, now was he speaking the truth? He was speaking the truth for that time as far as it went. Yes, yes. Was he a false prophet? No. Was he trying to distort or pervert anything? Absolutely not. But more had happened since he got that original. All right, now look at verse 3, Acts chapter 19, verse 3. In Acts chapter 19, verse 3, and he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Now watch verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. So what did he just do? He told you what the message of John the Baptist was, didn't he? This is what he did. Now, how many of you have ever heard of a Sabian Mandian? Sabian Mandians, or just Mandians. All right. All the way up until about, 1600, 1700, most of the world didn't even know they existed. Okay. Then they discovered them in what's called the Valley of Mesopotamia, or the Tigris and Euphrates River. You remember where Abraham came from? He came out of Ur of the Chaldees. All right, remember the Chaldeans? Daniel 1? That's where Abraham came from. It's called the cradle of civilization. All right. And so it is in this place that we go back into the ancients, folks, into the very ancient of the ancients. A Sabian Mandian is someone who believes that their faith goes all the way back to Adam and that John the Baptist was the last of the prophets. All right. Now the Bible says in Luke chapter 16, the law and the prophets were until John, but since that time the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. Matthew 11, it says, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence and the violent take it by force. That's exactly what's happening today, don't you think? One four-star general said, God's on the side that has the biggest guns. And I'm sure a lot of them see it that way. Of course, you and I know better. We're not here to build a kingdom, by the way. I mean, we kind of get that right. That kind of helps things. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against. When the king comes, he'll build his kingdom. The king will do the job. He'll do a whole lot better job than I could ever do. But this is the thing. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Matthew 11, when he says, the law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Matthew 11, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Then he continues on and says, this John the Baptist is Elijah, or Elias, if you'll accept him. Now you see this, I've gone through this before and I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it tonight. What I'm going to tell you is this though. John the Baptist is a very important figure because he ends one period of time and he starts another. So you've got a Sabian Mandian who comes along and says that John the Baptist is the end of the prophets, you see, and we go all the way back to Adam, so we are the oldest religion on earth. Now the Sabian Mandian believes that he needs to be baptized once a week. And so they always build their, I don't know if you want to call it a church or whatever, religious institution, next to flowing water, next to a river where they can be baptized. They speak Aramaic. Now, in the last few years, they've brought in another language, but think about it for a minute. They speak Aramaic. They speak a form of Aramaic that was associated with the Holy Land of that day. Aramaic comes in a lot of different flavors, all right? Now, what we have here is a group of people outside the Bible who say that John the Baptist was the end of the prophets. They say that the Lord Jesus Christ was one of them 2,000 years ago, that he was baptized by John the Baptist, and that he became apostate. And so they don't believe in him. They reject him. Now, first of all, here is extra biblical authority for the fact that the Lord Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, right? They're no friend to Christ. It's just like the Roman historians, Tacitus and Pliny and the rest of them, and Josephus. But it is an extra biblical authority for the fact that Christ lived 2,000 years ago. But it also shows you something else. The Sabian Mandean is a Gnostic. He has rejected the authority of the scripture and says that going all the way back to Adam, he has original knowledge. He has an original Gnostic. That's what the word Gnostic is. The root of it is gnosis, the Greek word gnosis, which means to know. That we have this higher calling and higher knowledge and higher understanding of God. And you can't become a Sabian Mandean. You have to be born into it. They will not recruit you. If you try to become one, they will reject you. So it's only by birth. When Desert Storm took place in the early 2000s, you remember what happened over there? They drove Hussein out. And they occupied Iraq. At that time, they say there's anywhere from 60 to 100,000 Sabian Mandeans living in Iraq, and that was the concentration of most of them on Earth. But because of that, it scattered them. And now you're going to find them all over the world, these people who say that the prophets were until John, and then that's it. John the Baptist was the end of the prophets, and they have to be baptized every week, and that they spoke Aramaic all the way up to the time of just a few decades ago, and they have refused and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and say that they will not believe on him as a prophet of God. Now, it appears to me like Aramaic, a language of the Bible, the language of the Babylonian Talmud, the language that the Jews spoke when he came back out of 70 years of captivity. They were there for 70 years, prophesied in the book of Jeremiah. God said, I'll settle my Sabbaths with you. I'm going to put you off. Let the land rest. And when they came back an entirely different people than they were. And so God has to restore them. Look at the book of Isaiah chapter 19, verse 18. Isaiah 19, verse 18. Here's what it says. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of what? Canaan. That's Hebrew. And swear to the Lord of hosts, one shall be called the city of destruction. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name, what? One. In other words, the whole world will be speaking one language with one name that refers to the Lord. Romans chapter 15, verse 6. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are prophecies that say that the language of the earth is going to revert to one language. Psalm 16, verse 4. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Then in Hosea 2:17, for I will take away the names of Balaam out of their mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. A full restoration of the earth's language to prepare them for the coming of the Holy One of Israel, and he will be the Holy One, not of the church, but the Holy One of Israel. Eleazar ben Yehuda, this is a Jew, back in the 1800s, did something that was quite remarkable. How many of you know what Yiddish is? Yiddish is the joining together of Hebrew and German. Okay? That's Yiddish. All right. When he came to the Holy Land, Eleazar ben Yehuda, he came to the Holy Land and they were speaking Yiddish. And they didn't want to change. And there are people who still speak Yiddish to this day. But he had a, according to him, and I tend to believe him, he had a commission from God to restore the language of the Old Testament, like God said in Zephaniah, to restore a pure language to his people. So he labored for years. In 1922, when he died, the Hebrew language was accepted by Jews in Palestine. Before he died, a census in Palestine was taken to almost every Jew in the land, put down on his form that Hebrew was his mother tongue. I listened this morning to a young lady on I-24. How many of you know what I'm talking about with I-24? It's a news site that comes out of Israel. And she looked like just any Western European. You could have mistaken her for a French, German, Italian, you know, English. But man, when she started talking, pure Hebrew, just as pure as it comes. And I mean, that was her native tongue. No question about it. Point is, there are people now, folks, in Israel that are speaking a restored language. And that's the language of Hebrew. That's the language of Zephaniah chapter number 3, where he said, I'll restore to them a pure language. 1951, a dictionary of 13 volumes, averaging 600 pages each, had been printed. Now, he has his counterpart in America. You know who he'd be? Who would be his counterpart? He creates a dictionary for the... Who? Daniel Webster. Absolutely. What you do, you take the language that one word may mean this to someone and this and that, and then the pronunciation's this, pronunciation's that. He did the etymology on it and the cognates and all of that, pulled it together, created a dictionary, and said, this is the way the English language is pronounced. It's like Festus on Gunsmoke. You remember him? Said, what language do you speak? American. I swear, I'll tell you the truth. I believe that is the case with a lot of them. American. I remember when I grew up, they just kept telling me over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, you are speaking English. And I thought to myself, I'm not in England. And this is English, they said. This is English. This is English. And it took a while to dawn on me. It's not our native tongue. It's their native tongue. And we just happened to borrow it from them. And of course, it's a fine language, no question about that. But a dictionary of 13 volumes, averaging 600 pages each, had been printed. Now, folks, that's a big dictionary. That's huge. God had said through Zephaniah that in the last days he would restore the pure language to Israel so that they might call upon the name of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. So what is that? That's printer's type, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the tetragrammaton, Yod Heh Vav Heh, Jehovah. Now, there are so those who call it Yahweh. Until you give me a reason to depart from Jehovah, I'm sticking with Jehovah. To serve him with one consent. Now, here's what this man who wrote this, he's quite remarkable in some of his conclusions, but notice his observation about this. He says, when Christ returns to establish his millennial kingdom, Israel will serve him in perfect harmony using one language, Hebrew. The dates surrounding the revival of Hebrew are significant. Ben Yehuda, who created this dictionary, arrived in Israel in 1881, the same year that the Zionist movement began. You remember Theodor Herzl in Basel, Switzerland? That's the Zionist movement. Someone asked one time, what's the difference between a Zionist and a Jew? Well, they're both Jews, but a Zionist believes that there's a commission from God to go back into the land and reestablish the government and Israel as their homeland, so they are Zionist. Zion is another term for the land of Israel. So, there were dates, Hebrew is significant. He said, Ben Yehuda arrived in Israel 1881, the same year the Zionist movement. When Jews began to return to the land, the Zionist movement brought together the leaders of the Jews and culminated in the first Zionist Congress, 1897, which assembled Jewish leaders at Basel, Switzerland, to discuss a national homeland for the Jews. Prophetically, this fulfilled Ezekiel's prophecy of the dry bones, the first stage of which was a great shaking and the bones coming together, bone to his bone. Ezekiel 37:7. Now this is his take on it. The persecution of Jews internationally at that time drove the leaders of the Jews together as Ben Yehuda began to prepare his Hebrew dictionaries. God's timing was perfect. By 1951, the Hebrew dictionary was almost complete in 13 volumes. Then in 1948, World War II, in the gas chambers of Europe, the nation of Israel was established. The bones were covered with sinews and skin, but there was no breath in them. The world now awaits the final stage of Ezekiel's prophecy that the breath of God will enter the carcasses and Israel will receive life from God, eternal life. Now, I don't agree with what his next statement is, and that's this. He says, the conversion of Israel will occur in the first half of the tribulation when Russia and Islam join to invade the land as described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. I believe the conversion of Israel takes place at the second advent when they see me, they see him whom they have pierced, and they mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son. In other words, they'll have a visible manifestation. You remember what Paul said on the road to Damascus? Paul had a visible confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I became a pattern for them that should hereafter believe on him. He said, I was one born out of due time, born out of due season. In other words, the way I was saved is the way Israel will be saved. How? A personal confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he appears to them during the tribulation, and he ferrets out one group from another group. But as far as the national conversion of the Jews as a people, that is prophesied in Romans chapter number 11, then salvation shall roar out of Zion, and salvation will take place according to Romans chapter number 11. That's when he personally appears to them. But he will appear to the Jew in the tribulation period, and that is the fulfillment of the scripture in Matthew where it says, you have five wise, five foolish virgins. You know that one? And five were ready and five were not. And then one says, the bridegroom cometh. All right? And that bridegroom coming is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation, and they're not ready during the tribulation period. Now, I know I'm jumping around with a lot of stuff with you tonight, but I'm trying to show you how that when it comes to eschatology, which means the doctrine of last things, that these things aren't so simple to understand. But let me tell you what is, I firmly believe that the salvation is of Israel is future, that the Jews will be saved, and that when they are saved because of a personal confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ, when he personally appears to them, and they begin to ask questions according to the book of Zechariah. And we read about that there. So this brother here does a good job on this, but I don't necessarily agree with that part. But listen to this. To speak Hebrew in the millennial kingdom when Christ is reigning will be an honor. For we read that in that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts. The restoration of the ancient Hebrew language is a vital sign of the last days. Now turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter number 2. Remember now, Acts is a transitional book. First three chapters of the book of Acts are profoundly transitional because they're conditional. Some things could have happened. But look at here, Acts chapter 2. Verse 1, the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. They were all of one accord, one place. Suddenly came a sound from heavens of rushing mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting, appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice how now, And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. All these different languages. And folks, please, this is not a prayer language, as some call it. These are languages, perfectly discernible from whatever area they came from. When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language, and they were all amazed and said, are not all these Galileans? This is the earnest, like the Holy Spirit, which has been given to you, an earnest of your inheritance. How many of you got the Holy Ghost tonight? Is he dwelling in you? That's God's down payment. That's him saying to you, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit so you'll know my word is true, and this is the beginning of what I intend to do. All right, here's what happened in Acts 2. All these different, 16 of them, you count them, different languages come together, and they preach one message, the wonderful works of God. All right? God uses this to say, I'm going to show you how the time is going to come when all of the languages on the face of this earth are speaking one message. And that message, I believe, will be Hebrew. The language will be Hebrew. And the message will be that salvation is in Zion, because that's where the Lord Jesus will sit on the throne of David, there for 1,000 years. Out of Zion shall come salvation. And that's coming. That's coming. You know, the good old English language in 1600, long about then, developed into what we know as modern English. Later 15, it had three phases: Old English, Middle English, Modern English. And we're speaking modern English today. All right? I hate to tell you this, but I don't believe God's too impressed with English, to tell you the truth about it. I don't really believe that it's really that important. I believe he's going to bring us back, and we're going to be speaking a language that's quite remarkable. I can imagine. Think about what I'm saying to you tonight. You know a consonant and you know a vowel, okay? You cannot create a word without vowels. All you got's a bunch of consonants, you can't pronounce it. You need vowels. A, E, I, O, U, and sometimes Y and W. If you're over there around Wales, places like that, you're going to see all kinds of Y's and W used as vowels. They're everywhere, all over the place. All right, so these are things you're taught in grade school. But they didn't have any of that in the Old Testament. Not one vowel in all 39 books. How did they know how to pronounce these words? Because they could be pronounced in many different ways. For example, let me give you an example. Kadosh. Kadosh. Do you know what that is in Hebrew, what that means? Kadosh means holy. 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 But did you know that you change the pronunciation just the least bit and you're saying sodomite, sodomite, sodomite. Unholy. Unholy. How did they know how to pronounce that? You don't suppose the Holy Spirit was right there with them in such a language that they had, that they knew how to pronounce it, whether anyone else did or not, that God gave these Jews a language where they could communicate with each other, and that's it. And if someone outside picked it up, well, good for them, but it was given to the Jew. It was their language, the language, the Hebrew language. Like I've told you before, when we say Jehovah and they say Yahweh, I've told you the truth, and I hope you believe me when I say I told you the truth. Neither one of us, neither Jehovah crowd or the Yahweh crowd, can prove that that's the way his name was pronounced, the Tetragrammaton. Now, see how many of them will say that. Can't prove it. And when I say it because of the Masoretes. The Masoretes say it because it's based on the Masorah. And the Masorah is the fence to the scriptures. And the Masorah was handed down from generation to generation to generation so that they could keep the integrity of their text, of the Old Testament text. That was important to them, very important. It was important enough for a man like Eleazar Yehuda to create a dictionary of all these words so he could restore ancient Hebrew and the pronunciation of it. Amen. Regardless of what language you say it in, the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Father, bless your word, Lord, in the time we spent together tonight studying it. Bless the dear folk who've come out in thy house, in thy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm done. Have any prayer requests tonight?